All right. Well, listen, last week we finished up our study in the book of Romans. And we're so close to Christmas that it's just a few weeks away. I thought maybe we'd spend a few Sundays talking about holiday themed concepts. Maybe not the way you think I was going to, but I want to, this is the focus of our attention right now at this season. And I think it can be a very healing thing for us as a larger community, considering everything that we've gone through, to look at this and even consider, Christmas and the things that we learn from elements of this, things that we understand about our calling. Every Christmas, since I can remember, and, you know, I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a preacher. My mom was very devout. Every Christmas, since I have a memory of being adult enough to comprehend what Christmas is about, I can remember that Christmas was a time of year when Christians bemoan and complain about how commercial and secularized this holiday has gotten. Honestly, this is something I thought about the other day. I was drifting back in my memories about Christmas, and my whole life, I started thinking that this is one of the major themes that I associate with this holiday. And I'm certainly someone who's been guilty of this myself. I know that it prompted me to go back through history and kind of look at some of the sermons that I've delivered about Christmas. And this is one of these things, this disgruntled reaction of Christians to all the non-Christian elements of this holiday. And mostly that reaction has worked to sort of reinforce the us versus them divide that's involved in this. We kind of get in there and they just say they've taken Jesus out of Christmas. You know, don't say happy holidays to me. It's Christmas. It's Christmas, the day that the Prince of Peace was born, you jerk. Don't they know that wise men still seek him? They're just celebrating to celebrate. They just give presents to each other just to give presents to each other. How could they do this to us? Why can't they see how important it is that Jesus was born? Why can't they see that Jesus loves them? Maybe they can't see because in our deeply reverent and passionate intent to keep this holiday sacred, we've given them the impression that Jesus really wants us to be miserable and intense at this time of year. Maybe we've sent the unintentional message that if it's going to be about Jesus, you better not be having any fun or happy at all. It's ho, ho, no, in that. And honestly, this is just, I think maybe we could lighten up a little bit. And maybe this year we can kind of think about this a little bit. Maybe as believers who represent the kingdom of God in this world, we could, especially now in our area with all of the hardships that have been faced and are continued to be faced day after day. People have to wake up and see the results of a storm. And it's not even the intensity of the crisis anymore. Now it's just waking up and seeing this every day out in front of you. You know, I think maybe we need to rejoice that Jesus, even if people don't know it, that Jesus has provided us with an excuse to be happy and to celebrate, even if it's for a brief season. Even if it's just for a moment that we can lighten the mood and the attitude. Here's the thing that I've been thinking about. Our bristling reaction to the culture's secularization of this holiday kind of misses the point about what this holiday is supposed to be celebrating. Because Christmas is not just a celebration of a special person's birth. It is the celebration of what we theologically call incarnation. Incarnation, that God has taken on flesh to be with us. God left his place and came to our place to help us. God came to us to care for us and to meet our needs. It's interesting, you know, the church has historically struggled with being preoccupied with its own needs. I know that that's even something that has been on my heart a lot here, where we have looked inward so much at what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. You know, this is one of those things, the church just historically, over and over again, we fall into these patterns where we become very, you could say introverted in our perception of things. The whole seeker-friendly church movement that started in the 1980s was built on the idea that we need to get people into our buildings and into our services, so we're going to make the services as fun and, as cool as possible, because we want to get people in here. And Christmas and Easter, I mean, those are like, those are like the Super Bowl of church. I mean, this is a time of year when most churches get the biggest crowds. And I'm a person who, is on a lot of different mailing lists and newsletters and stuff. And I get inundated at this time of year with newsletters and ads for things that will help me maximize maximize visitor retention. Okay. The church has done extravagant things, really, when you think about all the stuff we do to get people into our buildings. And I mean, I don't mean this as a critique of the church. I'm just saying these are things we need to, as the church, think about. Contemplate a little bit. We do this, and we're all about this, and we keep doing this, but is this what we're supposed to be doing? Is this it? It's interesting to me that we invest so much energy in trying to get people into our buildings at Christmas, when what we're celebrating is incarnation, which is actually the opposite of what it is that we're trying to do. Because think about this, track with me on this. Incarnation, the incarnation embodies the idea of entering into someone else's world. God left his realm to step into our realm and be with us. Incarnation is all about that focus away from where we specifically are. Incarnation has to do with going into the world to identify with it and bring about reconciliation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that's our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. If we focus on trying to bring people into the building, into our space, we're kind of missing the point on this. It's sort of the opposite of incarnation. Now, don't get me wrong, and understand what I'm saying in this. These weekly meetings that we have as the church, and that the church has traditionally had all of these years throughout its history, are important things. This is an important thing that we do here. It's a vital part of our Christian journey, the work at being a community, to learn how it is that we're going to love God and love each other, to corporately dig into God's word and see how it shapes us. And it's so good to do that corporately with a group of people, because immediately all of these truths that we get can begin to take shape and have names associated with them. It's important stuff. We learn how to be patient with one another and do all the one another stuff that Christianity is supposed to be about. So it's an important thing to do. And I'm all for people coming to this building. I'm more than happy to have. Anyway, so this isn't trying to say, don't you invite anybody to this church. Everybody is welcome to come. Come on in. Come in and join with us and participate, or just observe and wonder about it. It's all right. Come in. Everybody is welcome. But we can't allow that to be our concept of what it means to advance the good news in this world. We can't look at this, what we're doing here, as being it, the sum total of it. What if God had stayed in his heavenly realm and just put up little signs all around saying, you really ought to be here with me. This is pretty cool up in this place. Are you suffering? Well, it's because you're not here. But God didn't do that. And that's what we learn in John's gospel account, which gives us some of the most profound theology that we're going to find in terms of who Jesus is and what Jesus was doing. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We jump down to verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Or as it's worded in the Message, which I love so much, it says the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. There was this gulf between God and humanity. Not just a distinction between creator and created, but a division between broken and whole. A division between corruption and purity. And God, in his compassion, bridged that gap by identifying with our humanity in order to reconcile with us and rescue us, to rescue us out of the plight of this brokenness, this broken state. So we need to realize that the kingdom of God advances through incarnation. When we're talking about the kingdom of God expanding and moving outward and reaching people, it expands and moves outward through incarnation. Jesus didn't just step into the world for us to marvel at this one-off event. God became man. How cool is that? But he did this also to model how it is we also are supposed to be carrying this kingdom news, this good news of God's kingdom. God's kingdom advances through incarnation, not information. And I think that's part of our problem. We kind of gotten confused about that. We talk about information. We've got a set of truths that we want to be sure that everybody hears and understands and acquiesces to. And certainly there is truth. There are words. There are things. There's a message for us to speak. But that's not all of it. It is also this embodiment of what this good news is all about, this embodying of the truth of God's grace and his love. So especially at this time of year, I think it's most fitting that we consider how we can span that divide between Christianity and the larger world. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, there's supposed to be a divide between Christianity and the larger. And obviously there's a distinction between the morals and the ideals and priorities that the Christian worldview has over against popular culture or the culture at large. There's a distinction there, but it wasn't necessarily supposed to be a division. Distinct, but still present in the midst of it. Do you get the concept in that? I don't believe these distinctives of what it is to be a follower of Jesus were meant to result in a subculture that withdraws to itself and hides from that larger world, or just keeps it retained within the four walls of a building on a Sunday morning. The example of the incarnation challenges us to enter into other people's worlds. Worlds of alienation, worlds of loneliness, and worlds of pain. Worlds that may be very unfamiliar to us. Maybe even really uncomfortable to us because, well, it doesn't quite fit with how I understand the world. But just as Jesus left his realm and entered into this broken, fallen place in order to reconcile humanity with God, we are also called to go into this world around us in order to represent the possibilities that are found in reconciliation with God and what a life can be once it's reconnected with its creator. To present the only rescue that we know of that's viable, the good news of salvation through Jesus, what it is that he's done for us and how it is he can heal us. To follow this pattern of Jesus, to be present in the world. Now, the Gospels, you know, make it clear. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. One of the things that the Old Testament prophets forecast was that God was going to do this new thing. Emmanuel is how he described it in Isaiah. God with us. God was going to be present here with us in this. And so Jesus moves into the neighborhood. And we see that when Jesus went into the world, he didn't just go and hang out with the good people. He didn't just go and find everybody who was as close to him as possible and hang out with them and see to it that they all were able to hang out together. No, he went to the people that were identified by the larger world as bad people. He went to the worst of us, looking for us, reaching out to Matthew and to Peter and to Zacchaeus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and on and on and on. All the various characters that Jesus comes across and reaches out to, all of them throughout the Gospels. None of them are particularly identified as being pretty decent or good people. They're the people that were in need. Jesus went into their world and connected his world to theirs. That's the whole concept right there. See, Jesus didn't come in saying, yeah, you got to leave this world and get away from this and get up into the heavenly realm and you can escape all of this. Jesus said that when we pray, we're praying that God's will would be done on this earth like it's done in heaven. When Jesus came into this world, what he was doing was not trying to get a train together to take everybody off to some other world. Jesus was trying to bring heaven to earth in what he did, in what he taught, in what he said. And this is our calling, to go into this world and connect this world with God's realm so that it makes this world a different place. This is the pattern of incarnation. To go into the neighborhood and the workplace and the school and the coffee house or wherever it is and represent the good news, to represent God on earth as he is in heaven. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, okay, yeah, that's fine. I get what you're saying, that we're called to go do this. If you're like me at all, you might be starting to get a little bit uncomfortable at all of this talk. And maybe, hopefully, you're not like me. But for me, I start hearing all these things and, you know, and I'm writing this message. I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to say any of this. Because immediately I'm challenged with this. Because like, okay, this is nice. Yes, we go into the world, but what is that going to look like? Like, what does this look like when we're out there in the world? Because here's the thing, there's a pretty good reason why the church struggles with getting introverted or looking inward. Because it is so much easier than doing anything else. Because, you know, honestly, I think there's something that we share in common with the larger world, and that is we both hate evangelism. And the reason for that, is there's so much pressure associated with that. I mean, especially if you grew up like I did in the kind of world that I grew up in or my early Christian experience. I mean, there's pressure there. There's pressure on both sides of those involved in that, on both parts of the equation. There's the pressure on the person who's going out, you know, wanting to witness and be a witness and all of that. You know, and the pressure that, okay, I got to say the right thing. I got to make sure I got all the answers in, you know, and if there's an argument, I got to win the argument. Otherwise, you know, Jesus isn't going to look good. And the pressure to get this person to respond. You know, I got to get a response like as if we're closing a sale on something. You know, we've got to get them to sign on the line. And then there's the pressure on the person who's the target of this kind of witnessing. And, you know, they're being asked a lot of uncomfortable questions that have nothing to do with presently anything going on in their situation. The moment somebody hears us say, you know, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus, they're thinking, I would like for you to not. Because that pressure is there immediately on this. They're sensing right away they're being pressured into making a decision or agreeing with statements. And it does feel like it's a sales pitch, like they're being sold something. You think about for the church at large, for us, there's this underlying pressure of obligation. Because so often, and it's been that way in my own experience, there's this guilt, like this, you know, being guilted into this, scolded that we're not doing our part to grow the church or advance the gospel or spread the good news. And honestly, it just gets awful after a while. That the easier thing to do then is to just, let's don't talk about that. Let's talk about our Sunday services because they're pretty fun. And we miss the point of what's going on here. I remember in my one of my early experiences as a Christian, and you know, I had been subject to something that was reminding me that I wasn't doing my part to for God's kingdom if I wasn't witnessing pretty regularly, if I wasn't out there talking to people and getting them to make a decision or whatever, and feeling like I, you know, had that pressure. And I remember one time at a mall. And I had just kind of struck up a conversation with a stranger. It was very innocuous. We were just standing there waiting in line at the Orange Julius thing. And you know, started talking about, you know, why anybody waits this long just for a drink. This is way before Starbucks or anything like that. Why anybody waiting around to get a drink of this? And we're talking about soft drinks. And it was kind of, you know, good-natured. We were just talking back and forth. And suddenly, as we were talking, it came back to me. I felt that pressure. I realized, oh, that's right. I'm talking to a stranger. And I got to talk to this person about Jesus because that's my job. I have to do this sort of thing. And so I got to be evangelizing and I can't let this encounter go without doing something. So I just quickly blurted out the only line I knew. And that was, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Which I suppose if you drank enough Orange Julius's, death would have been a pertinent topic at that moment. But it really was just this non sequitur. And I remember his face just kind of dropping. You know, we were having a normal conversation. And suddenly his face dropped, and I know my face flushed, and so I just kind of blurted out the rest of my lines. You know, well, if you believe in Jesus, make him your Lord and Savior, you can go to heaven when you die. And, you know, he tipped his orange Julius at me and escaped into the crowd at the mall. And honestly, I think about how dehumanizing that whole experience was for both of us. For both sides of that. It's just the opposite. Think about it. It's just the opposite of incarnation. I didn't enter his world at all. I just encountered him and retreated to my assumed elevated position and shouted instructions down to him. And my instructions were terrible. They weren't even really the gospel in that. The lessons of incarnation are more humanizing than that. It's about becoming human, after all, when we think about what incarnation is. So let's think about some things. Think about what we can learn from incarnation. The first thing is we're contemplating the concept of incarnation, God taking on flesh. The first thing that we realize is that we're challenged to be present with someone. Incarnation challenges us to be present with another human being. John 1:14, the word moved into the neighborhood. Being present doesn't mean just being physically near or located near a person. It means entering into their world. It means finding out about them. It means asking questions and then really listening, getting to know someone. We need to abandon all sorts of sales mentalities. We need to reject that pressure and learn how to take our time to actually be with another human being. It means caring about them, caring about what's happening in their lives, being interested in them. Not so that we can get them to come to church on a Sunday or to make a decision for Jesus. Do this because we love them, because it's an extension of God's love. We're embodying Jesus's care that way. There's nothing quick about it. And I think that's something else we've got to bear in mind. There's nothing that's going to be fast in this. It takes time and patience and, above all, the absence of an agenda. Not with an intent to try to get somebody to come and do what I'm wanting them to do or to be who I want them to be, but because I'm going to represent the love of God. I'm going to care about this human being. Incarnation calls us to be present with someone. We live in a world where that's difficult to do on just a daily basis anyway. We are so disconnected. We're the most connected people on the planet in history, and yet we are more disconnected than we ever have been before. Ever. We shout things at each other via Twitter or Facebook or whatever, really paying no attention whatsoever to what's really happening with the other human being behind those words that are on a screen somewhere, on a phone or a computer. We're so interconnected via these means of social media and communication, and yet at the same time, we're so far apart from each other. We've never seen a divide quite as intense as what we see right now. Incarnation calls on us to get close to a person, to see a person, to hear a person, to hear them out, to follow what we're told in scriptures, to be slow to speak but quick to hear what's happening there. The other thing is that incarnation challenges us to identify with someone. Jesus identified with humanity in our brokenness. And this is the whole idea of he dwelt among us. He lived as we live. Not in a sinful sense. He was tempted in all ways, but without sin. So not in a sinful sense, but he came into the world, into first century Jewish culture. And outside of what he taught and the miracles that he did, he lived a normal life. He had a normal experience in growing up and interacting with the people around us. And what I mean is he didn't set up some sort of subculture and call people to identify with him through adhering to external requirements somewhere. He didn't set himself apart and go away like the other sects were doing in Jerusalem at that time. He entered right into the mainstream of culture and was right there with them doing these things. He stepped into the world and he lived according to cultural norms, and through that, he revealed something that transcended those norms. He revealed something bigger than it all by being present in it all. And again, see, this is one of those things, lessons that we can learn from this, that I fear that as the church, we spend so much time attacking and trying to correct the current culture. We've set everybody on the defensive. And you know, you get attacked enough, you do get kind of defensive. You set up the boundary walls. I don't want to hear this. I don't want somebody to tear me down. I don't want to hear all these things that somebody's saying that's wrong about me. Jesus's model was to identify with the world and then use that as a basis for explaining God's plan to redeem the people of this world. Paul did that in Acts chapter 17. That's something we've talked about a lot here, is, you know, use the very pagan concepts, a pagan altar and popular literature of that day in Athens and use those as vehicles to try to explain who Jesus is and the truth about who Jesus is. So we think about that even when it comes to this holiday season, this Christmas time that we're involved in. Maybe instead of trying to correct the culture's misconceptions about Jesus, maybe what we should do is celebrate along with them so joyously and generously that Jesus gets revealed in how it is that we approach this. Maybe because we're just, you know, as happy as could be, because we're in the midst of this celebration of the greatest thing that's ever happened on this planet, that the Messiah has come. Maybe, you know, just through our generosity and our joy in the middle of this thing, Jesus gets revealed in that without us having to demand it from anyone. Without us having to, you know, put this back on my cup or whatever it is that we get upset about. Because that's the other thing. When we think about the overall attitude and what it is that Jesus came to do, what it is that he represented in representing the fullest revelation of God that humanity has ever had, incarnation challenges us to embody God's love for humanity. When Jesus began his ministry, he read these words from Isaiah. It's in Luke 4:18-19. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." The time of the Lord's favor has come. Spreading the gospel is not an assault. It's not a critique of modern culture, whatever culture we find ourselves in. It's not an intellectual argument that we've been called to win somewhere down the line. To share the good news is to embody God's love for this broken world. It's to actively encourage those that are weak, those who are weak in whatever kind of weakness we're talking about, to encourage them towards something more humanizing, towards something that is better along the way, supporting those who are oppressed, identifying with them. And through our actions as well as our words, revealing what Jesus is like, revealing the character of God. God loves you. Yeah, but I'm a mess. Yeah, but God loves you. And he's got something for you that can change that, from the inside out. Susie Coos shared this scripture last week, and I'll tell you, her presentation was profound. That has haunted me all week long. Everything that she shared about what's happening there in South Sudan, all of this positive, good stuff, like we're talking about here, all of these things that characterize the advance of God's kingdom, and it all emanates from this verse in 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. And this was what it means to incarnate the gospel, to live out the favor of God. Think in terms of that. Think in terms of our interactions with each other, whether it's face to face or whether it's online or whatever. Think about how we are embodying the favor of God towards this fallen, broken, hurting human race. Think about how we can do that to be the kindness of our Savior to those that are suffering. And that doesn't take a rehearsed speech. I'm not saying, you know, think about how you can convince somebody that God's pretty cool. No, it doesn't take a comprehensive knowledge of all Bible facts that there are. It doesn't require that we break in on people and challenge them to some sort of intellectual duel. It just takes compassion on our part, right? It takes a willingness to really see what's going on. I mean, man, if there's ever a way that we can learn how to be compassionate people, we live in an environment where people need compassion more than anything right now. We're living in such a picture of the broken world as it is, this post-storm world that we're living in. This means that we're going to be living out the kindness of God with our neighbors, with our family members, with our co-workers, with our fellow students, wherever we find ourselves in life. The compassion and the kindness of God present there, resident in us, because the kingdom of God dwells in us and the kingdom of God is expressed through us. So resident in us is the kindness and the favor of God. And if we were to gauge our interactions with each other based on that knowledge of what's there, what's possible in our experiences and in our interactions, man, what a difference it could make. We'll meet practical needs where we can based on this. We'll offer to pray for those needs that we can't meet somehow. And when it naturally comes up, we'll share the hope that we have in Jesus. Not by assaulting somebody with our perspective, but there in this, as we're encouraged, be ready to give every person an answer for the hope that you have. In other words, don't go demanding this or you know, punching people in the faith. That actually works, but it's not what I meant to say, but punching people in the face with our truth or their faith face or whatever. But the thing about this, and you know, everything that we're describing here, all that we're talking about, none of this happens quickly. I mean, anything that we're describing here is stuff that just takes time. It takes time. And again, that's another mentality that maybe we have to just dismiss in our thinking. This quick result idea. We need to just reject these ideas of being able to bring about some sort of quick fix in somebody's life. Because remember, we're learning from incarnation. And this is one of the things that we kind of forget about. But you realize it was 30 years from the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The thing that we celebrate, the incarnation. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The shepherds are hearing from angels and they're saying, it's peace on earth, goodwill towards mankind. And yet, from the time that Jesus is born in Bethlehem to his first public appearance, 30 years go by. There's nothing quick about that at all. 30 years. Let that sink in just for a moment. 30 years, God incarnate on this planet, and nobody even knew it. And nothing looked any different at all. And then after he begins his ministry and he dies on the cross, he raises from the dead, and only 500 people actually encounter that afterwards. And then there's this whole other area of time that has to unfold where, you know, hey, angels showed up saying peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And yet there's wars everywhere and things are going on. All of this time has gone by. Incarnation has made its mark. It's changed things. We live in a completely different world now in our modern world than they did prior to the coming of Christ into this world. And do a little study in history and you'll recognize the intense demarcation between the world pre-Christ and the world after Christ came. It's profound. But in all of this, God took his time. God's not in there trying to make things happen quickly. He can if he wants to, but from our side, we can just take a deep breath, relax. Okay. It may not look like anything's happening at this moment. I'm trying to incarnate the gospel where I am and it doesn't seem to make any difference. Everybody's still a jerk to me. I don't even know what to do. It's all right. Take a deep breath. These things take time. God was on the earth for 30 years and no one knew it. This Christmas, let's take time to consider what this means to us and how we interact with each other. Let's pray and ask God for direction on how we can follow his way, how we can embody the good news of God's favor. And even though the commercialization and the secularization of this holiday continues to happen, Let's remember the lesson of incarnation. Let's do all that we can to, in the midst of this celebration that goes on, live that love out loud. Live that joy and that hope we have in Him out loud. Let's reveal Jesus through that rather than making demands. We may be amazed at how it can change and transform the world around us. Right on? All right, very cool. Why don't you stand up with me, if you will, please? God, we are so grateful to you for invading our world. We're so grateful to you that Jesus was born so long ago in that stable. And how it's changed this world. But Lord, you know who we are and where we are right now. You know how difficult life is for us living in Bay County and the regions around here. You know that, you know, how we do our best to put on a good face and keep our chins up in the midst of all of the difficulty and the hardship, the real hardship that's caused by this. But I pray, Lord, that this season, this Christmas season as we're entering into it, that you in unique and special ways will begin to make yourself known to us. Not as we look around to complain, but as we look around for you. I pray, Father, that for every person here, all of us here, that you fill us with your love. And that the favor of our Lord, your favor for humanity, just begins to bubble up in us, to well up in us, so that it spills the banks of our lives and moves into the lives of others. Guide us and lead us into that, Lord. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and be that instrument of hope, that inspiration that leads us and guides us in our interactions with each other. Do this for us, I pray, Father, by the power of the only name by which we can be saved, by the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains.
Higher than the mountains.
And higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains. Yes, one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out. On me, your love.
On and on,
and on and on. fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Sing on and on.
Thank you so much for that love that never, never lets go. And as much as sometimes we try to squirm away from it or race off after other things, there you are, holding tightly. We can't escape the grip of your love. And we thank you for that, Father. Let that truth be reinforced in our lives. Help us to build our identities on that reality. You love us. You love this broken world. Be with us through this week, Lord. Teach us the lessons of your incarnation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's speak this blessing on each other. If anybody needs prayer for anything, we'd love to pray with you. Come on up, and there's plenty of people here. We'll pray with you and see what God will do. Don't forget, Susie's got a table back there. We want to support the missions happening that way. But let's say this together. May Christ be a light to illumine and guide you. Christ be a shield to overshadow you. Christ be under you, Christ be over you, Christ beside you, on your left and on your right, both in this world and the one to come. Go in peace, you children of God.